Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influences Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influences.church. And now for our message.
We are going to continue our conversation around money. At this time of year, we talk on money. It's the time of year where everyone's talking about money. The end of financial year sales are on right now because we are coming to the end of the financial year. Tax time is coming. And it's at this time where we think it's the best time to be able to talk about money. We're going to talk about this because Jesus talked a lot about money. In fact, Jesus talked more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Actually, Jesus talked for about a quarter of his ministry on money because he knew this would be one of the greatest areas of contention for every follower in the understanding and making a decision of who would be Lord in their life. Solomon said that money was the answer for everything. The truth is, money matters, but it matters to us and it matters to God. And we have to understand it from God's perspective through God's principles and what God planned through God's priorities for how money would be in our life, to be a tool for our life, to be outworked through our life. I believe that God plans for you to have enough for what you need. I believe God's plan for your life is that God would you would have enough money for what you need and more than enough for those around you. Let me say it again. I believe biblically that the Bible shows us that God's will and plan for your life when it comes to money is that you would have enough for what you need and more than enough for those around you. I've heard someone say it this way one time. Western culture says that financial freedom is to be free from others, but kingdom culture is to be free for others. I believe God allows finance to be in our life, to be a blessing to others, ensuring that we always have enough for what we need and more than enough to be a blessing and a help to those around us. If you believe it, say amen. So before we talk on this, there's different misconceptions about money that I hear and from time to time in the foyer having conversations or when we've taught on this before that I just want to get rid of. So let's look at the first of these misunderstandings around money. The first thing is when we talk about money, all we want is your money. This is not true. The reality is that if we don't talk about money, what results is ignorance. What we want to have is biblical and scriptural understanding of why God allows money and why money does matter and how God gives us principles to use money effectively. The truth is when it came to Elijah going to the widow at her last meal there before she was about to die in a season of famine and people going without, he asked the widow at Zarephath for a last meal, not to take from her, but he knew that her offering would be the very key to God releasing his supernatural power in her life so that she would have her needs met for the entire season where everyone else was going without. Our God is not a taker. Our God is a giver, amen? And that God never wants to take from you just to take from you, but he knows it is the very principle that releases his provision and his power in your life. So today, don't be offended as we talk about money. Maybe God had me to speak to you today so that you could walk into a miracle in the next season in your life. If you believe it, say amen. Second misunderstanding is that money is the root of all evil. This, of course, comes from a misunderstanding of Scripture, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10, that says this. It says, for the love, say it again, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Here, Paul is not talking about money being evil, but just our attitude towards it. That the reality is, as we look in history, as wars have happened and disagreements have happened, of marriage difficulties and relationships and businesses and employment breaking up so often, at the very center of it is money and a comparison to what I don't have and what someone else does have. The truth is, money is neither good nor evil. It's coin, it's paper, it's digital. And God does not want us to be fearful of money. However, he wants us to be wise with money. Amen? And the third misunderstanding is that God wants me to go without. Sometimes here, and sometimes it is in older generations, and I believe that sometimes in the younger generation there's going to be a different battle, probably where the pendulum swings the other way. But some people believe that we are most like God and we are most righteous when we are suffering and going without. However, when I look in Scripture, I see that God is lavish. That he provided, he put the stars in the sky for no other reason but to show his goodness and his abundant grace. He promised to Abraham that he would give him more children than he could count. He led the Israelites to a land flowing with milk and honey. He gave his only son. He's a God of exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask, think, or imagine. He gives pressed down, shaken together, and running over, pouring into your lap. Our God is not a God that delights in lack. In fact, I believe scripturally that God hates poverty. I don't believe God takes any joy in hunger. I do not believe he delights in lack. And I do not believe anything I see in God shows a desire or an intention for you to go without. I actually believe that it is God's plan to bless you. Come on, some of you need to hear this today, and you need to agree with your mouth, because during the week we've spoken out things of poverty and things of lack and spoken into our future, not realizing we're prophesying disappointment, frustration, and limitation. However, when I say God wants to bless you, you need to have an overriding amen that agrees with the word of God. Let me say it again. I believe God's plan is to bless you. Why? Well, firstly, because God promised he would. And I'm not going to just show you scripture today, but I do challenge you, if you struggle with this week, to read the word of God and look for the blessings of favor of God spoken over your life and over the people of God, and you won't be able to read hardly a chapter without seeing God's promises, grace, and blessing that he wants to pour out in your life. Secondly, why does God want to bless you? Because we're his children. I mean, every parent here, will you, as a parent, even when your kids are naughty, even when they get it wrong, even when they let you down, even when they don't say do what you tell them to do, do you still meet their needs? Come on, as a parent, do we not meet our children's needs? And the truth is, while we meet their needs, is our desire not to bless them? We want to give them a better life than we had. We want to make their life the best possible life it could be. I mean, how much more does a God want to meet the needs of his children? A God whose emotions are not changed by my behavior. A God whose promises do not alter with whether I did my part or whether I was faithful or whether I prayed. A God that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Does this God not want to meet your needs? Of course he does, because he's a good father. And does he not want to pour out his blessing in your life so you can be a blessing to others? Of course he does. Which leads us to the third reason why God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you across all our campuses, every person listening to the sound of my voice, listening online, listening on the podcast. You got to believe me today. God wants to bless you because he wants you to have more than enough to do the good work that he has for you to do. He wants to bless you, not just to bless you, because there's work to do with what he has for you. Let me show this. Put the next scripture on the screen. It says in 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8, read the yellow with me. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Look at the lavishness of God in this scripture. Look at the abundance of God in this scripture. Look at the provision of making all grace abound towards you, always having all sufficiency in all things, having an abundance for every good work. Let's just keep it up. I think sometimes we pray for an abundance for our life, and because we're only asking for my abundance, we don't get to walk in the abundance, because the purpose of God's abundance was for the good works he had for you to do. I believe God wants to bless your life, but I believe the attitude he wants us to have and the way we posture ourselves ready to receive is that when you bring your abundance in all areas, in all sufficiency, in all things into my life, I will use it for your good works. I believe that's someone that God can trust with finance. Why does God want to bless you? Because he said he would, because we're his children, because he has good works for us to do with it. And fourthly, why does God want to bless you? So you can be a blessing. Even beyond our good works we need to do, God is looking for you to have the desire, intention, and action of being a blessing to others. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 17 to 18, Paul writes, command those who are rich. I mean, if you're listening to the sound of my voice today, you're rich. If you're in one of our campuses today, compared to others in the world, you are rich. If you have a roof over your head, you are rich. If you have internet, you are rich. If you are wearing clothes, oh, we thank you. You are rich. So command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. Now, he shows, again, his desire for his abundance to be seen in our life, also for our enjoyment, because he wants you to be blessed. Keep it up. God's desire is for you to be blessed. But it doesn't finish there. Commanding them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Do you know that willing to share, what that means is you are scheming, thinking, planning, and plotting that when God's abundance and finance and resource comes into your life, who you're going to share it with, who you're going to bless. I believe sometimes we're plotting and scheming and thinking when God brings his generosity into our life, how I'm going to enjoy it. But I again believe that when we live with a posture of knowing God's going to take care of your needs. So you don't have to worry about your needs being met when you live with a posture believing, scheming, thinking and plotting, who am I going to bless with God's blessing that he's poured out into my life when I receive it? I believe that's someone that God can trust with his abundant finance. Amen? Amen? So how do I walk in that blessing? How do I walk in that provision? Well, I believe nothing happens in the economy of God without giving. From the very beginning of this book to the very end of this book, nothing happens in the Bible, nothing happens in the economy of God without giving. Or the biblical term, sowing. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 6 says, he who gives or sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. He who gives sparingly will also reap sparingly. It's a principle. And then there's another principle. He who gives or sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I mean, there are many great ways to try and create wealth. I'm not against those things. When I was a teenager, I bought basketball cards. Thousands and thousands of dollars of basketball cards, thinking that one day they would be worth. So I have 200 Michael Jordan cards in a mint Michael Jordan cards in a folder, thinking that would help me to retire. They are worth nothing. My parents were right. Whoever's doing the podcast, delete it. But they were right. In my late teens and early 20s, I used to DJ a little, and seeing that vinyls were worth quite a bit of money, I bought hundreds, if not thousands, of CD singles. And then Spotify happened. They're worthless. I've bought houses that have lost me money. I've bought houses that have made me money. I'm looking at investments and cryptocurrencies and compound interest and shares and index funds. And some of you probably collect stamps and bottle caps, and I'm not saying any of those are wrong. Some of those things are great in the right situation, for the right person, with the right knowledge. Some of these are really good ways to increase your wealth. And I don't think the Bible eliminates any of these options. However, I do think there are principles in the Bible that override these options and come first. And that while there are many ways, and we should learn them, we should gain knowledge. We should do what Proverbs, I've just been listening to Proverbs the last few weeks over and over again. And there's so much there in gaining and growing in wisdom so God can add wealth and life into your life. However, the principles of God that are in here come first. And God's principles when it comes to finance is sowing and reaping. The ultimate test of sowing and reaping is what? It's tithing. Yes, we're going to talk about that today. Tithing. It's this, when we see an increase in our finance, when we see an increase because of our pay, our benefits, our support, our government assistance, however it is that you see an increase, when you see an increase, we give back our tithe, our first 10%, as a continual test to see if we truly believe what we have is ours or is it God's. Here is the test. When I see an increase, who was the one that provided it? Did I make my own way? Or ultimately, is God my provider? And when I receive it, is it mine or is it his? Well, why the number 10? Well, 10 is the number in the Bible of testing. So how many plagues were there that God sent to test Pharaoh's heart? There was 10. And how many commandments were there to test the obedience of the Israelites? There was 10. How many bridesmaids were there testing to see their readiness for the coming of the groom? There was 10. How many disciples were there? There were 12. Well done. Good test. It's time to yell it out if you get it wrong. 10's the number of testing. This test in the Bible is that whenever I see increase or blessing from my pay, my support, my resource, however I receive it, there is a test. Who provided it and who am I going to thank? So let me give this example. If I needed $100, I wish you could ask for $1,000, and I'm looking across the front row. None of these guys carry cash, and the pastor's on the front row, but there is a board member in the second row, John Menelau. Would you have $100 that I could... I just need $100 to be able to feed my family, buy more basketball cards. These jeans don't come cheap. Thank you, John. Who's going to go line up to see John after church? Yeah. People are in their cars leaving Salisbury, coming now from the city to get a loan. John just gave me $100 and I need it. And I'll give it back to you. It's yours. But if John were to say to me, Josh, you know what? Keep the 100. All you have to do is give me back 10. Wouldn't we say, wow, what a generous man. What a good man. He's in trouble with Krista. He said, all I've got to do is give back $10. You'd be like, wow, what kindness. However, the test comes that when God provides in your life, however you receive your income, your resource, your finance, it comes with a test. Who is the owner? And if God is the owner of it and he asks for only 10% back, well, this is an easy conversation. However, if we have begun to believe that I am the owner of my finance, well, then I dislike the conversation we're having today. When I think, no, no, how could you ask for more back? I actually forget that he gave me everything I have, and now I think that everything I have is mine. But when I recognize where it comes from and who it belongs to, this is an easy conversation. Malachi 3 verse 10 says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And test or try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. He says, here it is. Here's the test. Bring my tithes to the storehouse, to the house of God. But now the only place in scripture where there is a test, test me, if I will not pour out enough blessing into your life that you won't be able to contain it. For what reason? To be a blessing to others. Now, you might be like, well, Mr. Greenwood, thank you for bringing up the Old Testament today, but I am a New Testament Jesus Christ grace person. I'm a Pentecostal. I'm here today to look at the New Testament. I don't even read the Old Testament. I want to say you are correct. This is in the Old Testament. However, this still applies with grace. This still applies in the New Testament. And in fact, it gets even more powerful today. And I want to show you. Are you doing okay? Now, firstly, when we look at something like this in the Old Testament, we would say this is law. Is that God created laws before Jesus came and gave us grace, created laws to keep us in relationship and fellowship with him. However, when we didn't obey the law, there was a curse. So we now step into the New Testament, and because of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, the curse is removed. He takes the curse away from my wrongdoings and where I get it wrong. However, the blessing still remains. He removes the curse and the blessing of tithing still remains. The principles that are the promises that are based on the principles of Malachi still remain, but without the curse. How good is God? So this is what happens at the cross. There is an exchange. He takes my sin and I receive his favor. He takes my curse and I now walk in Jesus' blessing. So now, when I look at the principles I see here in Malachi, I don't have to do this to make God happy with me. God is already happy with me because of Jesus. However, the principles that lead me to his promises and his blessings still remain. So now I don't do it because I have an angry God that I have to appease, but instead because I've received grace, I can follow his principles with grace. The curse is removed and the promises remain. He never did away with the tithe. Hope this helps you today, right across the church. He never did away with the tithe. He added grace to it. The principles and the promises are still there, but without fear. Come on, can we thank God today? Isn't he so good? And then the Holy Spirit gives us an example right here in the New Testament, because he knows we're going to be thinking, that's the old, to show you the effects of living in the old, because God doesn't want you just to follow Malachi with the Old Testament thinking. Because there's two sides. It says, one, it doesn't apply. It does still apply. But then on the other side, we can follow it religiously, but without grace, and he doesn't want you to do that either. So right here, as we go into Luke, in Luke chapter 18, we have this story right here. And right next to it, there's another story in Luke chapter 19. And these are a side-by-side contrast and example of someone and their money that lives in law and someone that lives in grace. Can we look at it today? Okay, Luke 19, I'll read it really quickly. It's a story of the rich young ruler. Once a religious leader asked Jesus this question, "Good teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus asked him. "Only God is truly good. But to answer your question, you must know the commandments. You must not commit adultery. You must not murder. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commands since I was young." When Jesus heard his answer, he said, "There is still one thing you haven't done. Sell all your possessions and give your money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But when the man heard this, he became very sad, for he was very rich. When Jesus saw this, he said, "How hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." We see here a wealthy man, a wealthy young guy. He's a guy that would have been in all the church meetings. He would have contributed. He would have given, followed the law, done what he had to do. He had a reputation of being a good guy. He kept all the laws. He never stole. He never coveted his neighbor's donkey. He honored his Jewish mother and father. He wasn't a liar. He had money. But sadly, the money actually had him. And it's here that Jesus, as he runs into this young man, is on the way to Jericho. And the Holy Spirit, who inspires the scriptures to show us one side of someone with finance and another side of someone with finance, because we would think we would want to be more like the rich young ruler. But the Holy Spirit shows us how we're really to posture ourselves as we get to the very beginning of Luke 19 and we look at another rich young ruler, a man called Zacchaeus. It says in Luke 19, Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man named Zacchaeus. He was the chief, he was a ruler, a chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. Do we have any short people here today? Can't see, you're too short. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I've cheated people on the taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those that were lost." Here we see another wealthy man, a man that probably did skip out on church, a man that didn't contribute but took out of the lockboxes on the way out. And in case you do, we do have a snap down mechanism and we'll take your hand. I'm joking. He wasn't known as a good guy. In fact, he was known as a sinner. He didn't keep the laws. He stole. He probably coveted his neighbor's donkey. He dishonored his mother and father because he collaborated with the Romans. He was a liar and he followed his own law. As I look at these two stories side by side, not accidentally but intentionally put there by the Holy Spirit, the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus were both seeking Jesus. They were both open to and wanted eternal life, but both responded differently to Jesus and grace. They were both wealthy men, and they both responded differently to the money that they had. These stories are a side-by-side contrast of character of when grace is shown. See, the rich young ruler, he lived by what he had to do. Just the keys can come. Imagine, and maybe this is helpful for someone today, imagine living your life in fear, thinking if I didn't do everything God needed me to do, or he would be angry with me. He did every rule. He followed every rule. He obeyed every law. He did everything afraid, nervous, upset, that if I got it wrong, I would be cursed. It's not how God called us to live. He held on to his own righteousness and money, thinking that what he had and what he did for God made God happy. Thought he could make himself deserving. You know, it's really hard to be poured into when you're already full. There's no freedom, there's no joy. And he came looking for life, but he couldn't accept it when Jesus freely gave it. This is called pride. Living by your own strength and your own righteousness is actually pride, because you can't accept what Jesus freely gives. However, unlike the rich young ruler, Zacchaeus knew he was totally undeserving. Zacchaeus knew that he was a sinner. Zacchaeus knew that he didn't deserve to even have what he had. And that is why Jesus was able to pour his grace into Zacchaeus. See, he never thought he was good enough. He knew he didn't deserve grace. He knew he still needed life. This is called being broken. And wherever you're listening today, it's okay to be broken. And the difference in this story is one man's work and the impossibility to be saved. That when you live by your own works, it is impossible to live saved. However, Zacchaeus found grace at a tree. Grace and salvation can only ever be found at the tree of Jesus Christ. See, with this rich young ruler, the law and rules robbed him of his freedom, and he walked away sorrowful because he couldn't give away what he had because he had to control it. Because he had to control what he had, he was unable to give it away, and he couldn't help but leave heavy and sorrowful. But with Zacchaeus, he didn't live by the law, so Jesus gave him no law. Jesus gave him grace. Jesus responded to the rich young ruler with law because that person saw through law. But because Zacchaeus was broken like you and I, Jesus just responded with grace. And the grace opened up Zacchaeus' heart, so therefore Zacchaeus had no problem opening up his wallet. See, when we can't live in grace, we will want to control and hold on to what I have. But when we have received grace, we have no problem being generous with grace. You see, Zacchaeus got more than he bargained for, so he had no problem giving more than he was asked for. He said, "I'll return half of what I have to the poor, and to anyone I've robbed, I'll give back four times as much." When you have received more grace than you deserve, you can't help but live a generous life. You see, the fact is Jesus wouldn't give a part of his life, but Jesus would give all of his life. He never gave a percentage or a part of him. He gave all of him. So when he comes asking for your time, when God comes asking for your life, when God comes asking for your prayers, when he comes asking you to serve others, and he comes asking for your finance, when we realize that everything I have is because of the grace of God, I have no issue giving him my time, my serving, my prayers, my life, and my money, because everything I have came from him in the first place. The truth is, it really is in question of lordship, of who is Lord of my life. Am I or is he? It's a question of who is in control of my life. Is it me or is it him? Have I made my way or has he made a way for me? And when you live here in grace, you don't do it because you have to. You give because you want to. So I finish 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7. It says, God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Well, who left more cheerful? The one that was able to give it away. The one that had no issue with receiving grace and therefore giving with grace. So question today, how will you leave? Because there was one that left heavy and disappointed by what he heard. If today you're leaving heavy and disappointed by what you've heard, can I suggest we maybe have to get a fresh revelation of the grace, principles, and promises that are found right here in the New Testament. But if today this makes you cheerful, if today this fills you with faith, we, like the rich young ruler, have this opportunity of remembering how much Jesus has done for us. And therefore, I have no problem with following the very simple but direct principles he puts in the Word. The truth is, Jesus didn't just expect this of us. Jesus said, I'm going to do the same with my whole life. So again, 2 Corinthians says this. Put it on the screen. He says, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9. Though, talking about Jesus, this is Paul talking about Jesus, says, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty may become rich. Jesus, the ruler of heaven, the one who lives where streets are made of gold, where there is no lack and no more hunger and no more tears and no more pain, where everything we could need is lavish and in abundance, left heaven and became poor. He sowed his life as a seed in the ground so that you could have life and be rich. See, money is not actually about money. Money is actually the ultimate test of lordship. Who is Lord in my life, my finance, or Jesus? It's actually a test of grace. It's, do I take for granted what I have, or do I constantly, ongoingly have a pattern that keeps me in gratitude and thanks? See, finance will help in life, but nothing will help your life like a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when he opens your heart like that, I believe everything else is opened also.
I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I'll tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about him, he loved you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life. You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed his love. So he sent his son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, he said, I will take their place. So he died and rose again so that his death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and his life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose, and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good, and loves you. He's a father, he's a friend, and you can invite him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe he's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer, or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.